Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin preaches on a new series called One, where he shares one verse, one truth, to share with one person.
We'll be in Matthew 28 this morning. So good to see everybody. I say this a lot, but one of my favorite things as a pastor is to get to see the congregation visiting. I guess get to see Loy holding a baby. That's good, man. So it is a fun thing to be able to be a family together. And so we are so excited to be able to open God's word this morning together. If you're visiting with us, I want you to know that we're in a summer sermon series. A summer sermon series, can't say it too fast. Summer sermon series called One, where each week we're looking at one verse to see one truth to share with one person. And so what we're doing is encouraging families to memorize that one verse each week as we go through them. And this week's verse is going to be Matthew 28, 19. But I want to ask you as we begin a simple yet profound question. Why are you here? Why are you here? And I don't just mean, why are you here this morning at church, though that is a question we're thinking about, but why are you here on planet Earth? Why are you here? Why are you here? Why do you exist? What's your purpose? What's your mission? Let me reframe it this way. Why didn't God, when he saved you, if you're a Christian, why when he saved you, did he not just zap you to heaven, beam you up like Star Trek, all the way to heaven? Why are you still here? You see, artists and philosophers and musicians have tried to answer that question for years. Why are we here? It's the most fundamental existential question we have. And one person, one writer, answered this more hopelessly than anyone else. More hopelessly than anyone else. And his name was Douglas Adams. He wrote a book called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. In The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, there are these characters who are looking for the meaning of life. They're looking for the purpose of the universe. They're looking for why they exist. And they go in this whole thing and they're trying to find the answer. And eventually they do. Eventually they find the answer. And here's how Douglas Adams puts it. He says, "The ultimate answer to life, the universe, and to everything is," crescendo builds, and the answer comes out, 42. Simply 42. That's it. Just the number, 42. That's all there was the number 42. No explanation. And this scene from the book has become iconic. So much so people have written books about the number 42. Like all the history of the number 42 and the history of the world and mathematics. And you're thinking right now, Jackie Robinson, right? Like so you're thinking, oh, maybe there is something to this 42 thing. You see, what Douglas Adams was trying to get across was that he believed that no matter how much you looked in this life, you could never really find meaning in the universe. You could never really find purpose in your life. What he said was, this story was a metaphor for saying there is no overarching story, there's no overarching meaning that you can find for all of humanity and their purpose. But I want to disagree with Douglas Adams this morning. I want to disagree because I believe you can actually find the reason you are still here this morning. I think you can find your purpose. I think you can find your mission. I just don't think you can find it in the number 42. Instead, we're going to look in Matthew 28, 19 in our one verse this morning. Matthew 28, 19. And as we read these words, I want you to remember these are the words of the resurrected Jesus as he huddles his followers together to give them their last command, the great commission, this last marching orders before they go out into the world, before he goes to be with his Father. He huddles them in real close and he says, Matthew 28:19, real close. Go, make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He looks at them and says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's what I want us to see. Here's our truth from this morning. The mission of your life, the mission of your family, and the mission of our church is to make disciples of all nations for the glory of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The mission of your life, your family, and our church is to make disciples of all nations for the glory of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So let's dive into our passage. Before we dive in, I've got to make a little grammatical comment here. You see, this is from Greek students have talked about this passage for a long time because is actually a very weird construction. If you didn't know, the New Testament was not written in English. It was written in Koine Greek. And so here, what you have is in the translation, there's only one command in this verse, and it's make disciples. That's the only command. And then what you'll find is there are participles that support it. How do you make disciples? Going, baptizing, and in verse 20, teaching. But with that understanding, we're going to dive into that, understand the grammatical part of that. Now that's over. Y'all can breathe and think, I don't have to pay attention to the grammar anymore. We can just dive into the content. But that's the background of it. But let's begin with the first word here. Let's just break it down. We'll just go through it phrase by phrase. First, it says to go. Go. I'm going to tell you, go is a word that is a word that has changed the world. Go can change your situation pretty quickly. When a husband or a wife tells a husband, it's time to go, you can know what that means. You see, the word go actually changes a lot of things. When you start a race, everybody lines up, and you say, on your mark, get set, go, and the race is launched. You see what? Jesus is coming to his disciples and to you this morning, and he's looking at you, and he looked at his disciples, he huddled them together, and he said, on your mark, get set, go. And he's wanting to say that to our church this morning. On your mark, get set, go. Jesus is looking at us and says, it's time to get going. But I'm afraid sometimes we know that Jesus has called us to go, but we think that's for professional missionaries. The call to go is some kind of special elite group of Christians, as if there's a Christian SEAL Team 6 who's going to go reach the world for Christ. No, he's given this to every follower of Jesus. He's telling you, if you are a follower, that you must go. But what he doesn't mean here is simply to go across the ocean, right? Everybody loves to go across the ocean on a foreign mission trip. That's awesome. But what he's calling us to do is to get going on mission where you are. Get going on mission where you are. He may be calling you overseas. That's great. We'll support you. We would love that. We pray for more of that. But we think it's so important here at Temple that every member gets going on mission where God has placed them. But I'm afraid that many of us know we're called, but we don't really follow through. I want you to imagine with me this morning a football player, high school football player, and let's make him the quarterback. And you see, he's shown up to practice every week, and he's really good at putting on his uniform. I mean, if you've never played football, putting on the uniform is like the first thing you have to learn, right? You got to know where the thigh pads go, how to do the crazy belt situation, like how to get the shoulder pads on, make sure you don't put them on backwards, get a helmet that fits, chin strap, mouth guard. There's a lot to this, but he's really good at putting on the uniform. He's good at showing up at practice. He even goes and he studies films, and he spends time with the coaches. He loves his team. He's really good at the pep rallies and all of that. And then the season comes. First game. All the teams out there getting ready to warm up. They say, Coach, we can't find the quarterback. Where is he? Where's the quarterback? We can't find him. Everybody starts looking. Nowhere on the field. Not in the stands. And then someone comes and says, Coach, he's back in the locker room. So the coach goes back to the locker room. He says, son, what's going on? Why are you not here? It's game time. It's time to get going. It's time to be in the game. We got to go play. Your team is counting on you. He says, Coach, I think I'm just more of a practice player. I like putting on the uniform. I like watching film. I like going through practice. But you know, at practice, I get to wear that red shirt the whole time. That means don't hit me. I'm not sure about this whole game thing. The coach looks at him and says, son, listen, you are the person I have prepared for this. You're the only person that we have trained. You're the only person who can play quarterback for this team. I have prepared you. This is what you have been called to do. It's time to go. It's time to leave the locker room. It's time to go get in the game. Let's go, son. Hits him on the helmet. I don't know if he went or not. But I'm afraid many Christians are like that football player in the locker room. They come to practice every week. You know that's what worship is, right? It's practice. This Sunday gathering is not the purpose and not the fulfillment of all we do as Christians. It's the practice for us to go get busy through the week doing what Jesus has called us to do. But it's practice. We come to practice. We're pretty good at putting on the uniform. Some of us better than others. But we learn it. We know how to do it. We even go to Sunday school and we study the plays. We learn it. We know what we're supposed to do. We may even go to a small group throughout the week. But each Monday morning comes and it's time to get in the game. And we're nowhere to be found. Sometimes we need to be reminded, like that football player, that God has prepared us and we're the only one he's prepared for our particular mission, our particular situation. And he has designed us specifically for that task. You see, my challenge to you this morning is, as a Christian, are you just a Sunday Christian who loves to come to practice? Are you ready to play? Are you ready to get in the game? Are you ready to follow? Not a coach, but a king who is calling you. This king has defeated sin, death, and hell. Victory is sure. He's not just making a suggestion to us. He's issuing a divine command to go, saying, as you are going into the workforce, as you are going into your home, as you are going into the school, are you going for me? He's asking. If the king of the universe is asking you to go, what can you do but follow him? How can we stay just practicing when there are people around us, all around us, who are lost, headed to hell, families breaking apart, marriages dissolving, people hurting all around us? And we think, but I came to service and I put on my nice little outfit. We've got to get in the game. We have people hurting. Jesus wants to reach our community for the cause of Christ. He is on the move. He wants to see boys and girls and men and women all over this community bow the knee to him. And he's calling us to get in the game to see it happen. He wants us to go. Those words really do change everything, don't they? But what are we to do when we go? What's our goal? We're to go make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. This word make disciples comes from the Greek noun form of the word, the mathetes of disciples, a follower. In Jesus' day, a follower was someone who would quit their job. I'm not telling y'all to do that, please don't. But they would quit their job and they would go and follow a rabbi or a teacher. And they would follow him because they wanted to learn from him and they wanted to learn to be like him. So Jesus had disciples. They came and they learned from him. They would walk around with him. He would teach. They would learn to learn from him, but they would learn to be like him. And Jesus is coming to them and saying, listen, you have learned to be my disciples. It's time for you to go get your own. It's time for you to go get your own. It's time for you. I have brought you in and you have trained with me. It's time for you to go get some more people and train them. It was never supposed to just stop with the 12 or the 11 if you read ahead, right? Like, and you see, it was supposed to always continue and keep going. We're to make disciples. So how are we to do that today? How are we to make disciples today? It's actually pretty simple. Our role is to tell people about Jesus. To tell people about Jesus. I'm going to tell you, if Christians just started telling people about Jesus, the world would change. We're to tell people about Jesus and then help them follow him. Tell people about Jesus, help them follow him. Making disciples doesn't just mean making converts. It means making lifelong followers of Jesus who are growing every day in their knowledge of the word, commitment to obey him, willingness to share him with others. In other words, each one of us is called to help someone else reach their full potential in Christ. You are called to help someone else reach their full potential in Christ. I'm not sure who that is. Maybe multiple people. But you are called to help people reach their full potential in Christ. And this command is given to every follower of Jesus. If you claim to be a Christian, then you are called, no, commanded, to help others reach their full potential. But, so this means something important. So catch this. This means that if every Christian is called to make disciples, this means they have to be able to teach them how to read the Bible, pray, and share their faith. But I'm afraid that the scandal in the evangelical church today is the reason we aren't making disciples is because our regular church attenders often don't know how to read the Bible themselves, they often don't pray themselves, and they often don't share themselves. And so, I think that's the big scandal, is why don't we see more people reach for the cause of Christ? It's often because our own people who attend regularly often don't read the Bible themselves, pray themselves, and share themselves. So how in the world are they going to teach others to do it? It's a pretty harsh truth. That's why this fall, as a church, we want to do something about that. We want to take a proactive step in equipping people to better read their Bibles, share their faith, pray. So what we're going to call Wednesday nights this fall is, we've just called them Wednesday nights in the past, we're going to call them Discipleship Nights at Temple. Discipleship Nights at Temple. Because on Discipleship Night, what we're going to do from kids to adults is help people reach their full potential in Christ. So on Wednesday nights, we're going to start Awana. Awana, George, we've been talking about this. It's Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed is what it stands for. The goal of Awana is to take kids and teach them the Bible and help them memorize the verses. I still have, when I was in third grade, I started Awana, started memorizing verses, and they're still right here. So I want to encourage you, as we do Awana, we need some workers. But it's to teach kids how to reach their full potential in Christ by getting the Word of God in their hearts. Students this fall are going to be learning about basic spiritual disciplines of how to pray and grow in their faith. Adults, we're going to offer a pastor's class about how to grow and how to do spiritual disciplines in your own life that you may able to be able to reach your full potential. We're going to have a women's class and a men's class. We're going to have all of those things designed specifically for everyone to be able to reach their full potential. So I want to tell you, it's really important. If you want to grow, be here on Wednesday nights this fall. Just be here. It's not magic, but if you'll come and you'll put yourself under the teaching of the Word, I promise you, you will grow in your faith. Because if you're not growing yourself, how can you expect to make disciples? So he says, go make disciples. And who are we to make disciples of? All nations. Ta ethne. You have to understand how scandalous this is. Jesus is saying something very radical. And as I read this, I have to tell you, I missed this for a long time. I used to think Jesus is just saying, reach everybody. Why wouldn't you want to? Jesus is saying something more than that. He's actually revealing to us the heart of God himself. So pay attention. This is very close and very important. In the Old Testament, what would happen is Israel was called to be holy and pure and blameless, and they would do their best. And then if you've read the Old Testament, they weren't very good at it, right? But they were supposed to let people come and see them. They were to be a light to the nations. As they were a light, people were to see them, come and see how great Yahweh was because of the light they shone. But Jesus is coming and saying, the time for coming and seeing is over. The time of being a nation where God's glory resides in a nation is over. The time where God's glory is tied to a particular land is over. The time where people are to come and see you is over. It's now time, now that death has been defeated, hell has been defeated, sin has been defeated, it's time to quit just saying come and see. It's now time to go and tell. Everyone must hear this message, that sin has been defeated, hell no longer has their destiny, and that they can be with Christ himself. You see, he is coming and saying, you've got to go tell everybody, all nations. Oh, Israel anymore? No, bigger. You think that little piece of land? I got my eyes on the earth. You think one nation? No. All nations. You see, God's glory could never be put just in one people, in one nation. It was always intended for all the nations of the world. But you have to remember Israel. You remember what Israel was like at the time? It made CNN and Fox News look tame. They had Roman invaders. And you remember the half-breed Samaritans? There was racial animosity all over Israel because they didn't want people crossing their borders. They did not want these foreign invaders. They were wanting to get rid of everyone who was there. They wanted to be Israel. They wanted to get everyone else out. They wanted to get rid of the Samaritans. They wanted to remain away from all the nations. And Jesus comes and says, actually, I got another plan. I actually want you to go to them, all of them, your enemies included, to tell them that they can be made right with God. It's an incredible thing. Make disciples of all nations. I have to confess that growing up, I kind of thought America was God's favorite country. Kind of like I thought the Cowboys were God's favorite team. I mean, after all, that's why the hole was in Texas Stadium, right? Where God could watch them play. I'm sure he was disappointed a lot. But I thought that the Cowboys were God's team, and I thought America was God's country, and we had this special place and all this privileged place. And then I read the Bible and realized God's heart isn't just for our country, it's for all nations. He loves all people. And this term here, ta'ethne, doesn't just mean countries. It also means races and people groups. God doesn't just love white people or black people or Hispanic people. He loves everybody because they're all made in his image. You see that God loves the nations. His heart is for all people. Every race, every nationality. And here in Cook County, I want to tell you something awesome. I want to tell you something great. You can be a foreign missionary and you don't have to drive very far. Because the nations are here. The other day I was at Chicken Express and the guy, he's checking us out at the window and he says, that's 1776. I'm like, oh, 1776, right? Like America. And he's like, I don't know what you mean. I'm like, you know, 1776, you know, Declaration of Independence. He's like, I'm not from America. And I said, oh, where are you from? And he's from South America, is an exchange student and all these things. And we got to talk a little bit. But here's the thing. There are people from from all over the world, all countries and races all around us that have been brought here sovereignly by the hand of God. And you have two options. You can either complain about it or you can thank God for it and get on mission. So what we see here is all nations are here. We get to be a part of what Jesus wanted us to do. And we don't even have to drive much past Tom Thumb, right? Like it's right here. Because you see, Jesus tells us, and the scripture tells us later on in the book of Revelation, that one day around the throne of God, there will be people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. People who somehow speak different languages, speak with different dialects, and different accents, of all colors, and they're all gonna be there. There's gonna be that Asian young woman, there's going to be that Hispanic family, that elderly African-American man. There's going to be that young white couple. There's going to be that older white saint. There's going to be those younger black children, and they're all going to be around the throne of God, and they're all going to be singing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who was and is to come. And you are going to be blown away because in a way that you don't know now, you will know then that somehow God's glory and worship could not be contained in one race or one nation or one language, and your heart's going to explode for the nations. But what if we got that now? And that became our heart and our vision. To make disciples of all nations, even as they're here. You see, God is actually calling us to go make disciples of all nations because he wants us to actually go reach people where there will be people on that day singing worthy is the Lamb. Because we went, those people were there. Ultimately, for the sovereignty of God working there, but he wants to use us to do that. So this means something really important. That Jesus shed his own blood that we might not have one drop of racial animosity at Temple Baptist Church. Not one drop, not one joke, not one despairing comment, but that we would see people the way Jesus does, worth dying for. He wants us to make disciples of all nations because his heart is actually for all nations. And what are we to do when we reach them? We're to get them wet. We're to baptize them. Baptizing them. There's a lot of confusion about baptism. A lot of confusion. But let me see if I can help us understand it today. It's not a hoop to jump through to try to get into the kingdom of God. It's not a way you can earn salvation. But baptism is actually a celebration of your commitment to Christ and his commitment to you. As a pastor, you end up conducting a lot of weddings or attending a lot of weddings. You know, one of the things about a wedding that's so powerful is it's a beautiful ceremony that shows the commitment of a bride and a groom as they picture Christ in the church. And in the ceremony, they're committing their lives together and going public with their marriage. They're going public with their marriage. You see, you actually can get married without having a wedding, right? you know, what actually makes you married is that you take that little paper and you sign it in the back, right? It's not super romantic, right? It's super romantic. It's not, but that's what actually makes you married. But the wedding is you going public with it. And so it's important that you do so. You can actually get married without the wedding. But I'm going to tell you, getting married without the wedding is kind of like saying, you know, I'd really like to marry you, but I don't want anyone to find out. Probably not going to last long. But baptism is a lot like that. Baptism is a beautiful ceremony of you going public with your love for Christ. You can be saved without being baptized, for sure. But it's irregular. It's like saying, I want to be married to Christ, but I don't want anybody to find out. So some of you this morning need to follow Jesus in baptism. You've never been baptized. Maybe you're a student, a child. Maybe you're an adult. Sometimes your pride can get in the way because you've never been baptized. But I want to encourage you, if you have never followed Jesus in baptism, you need to, because it's going public with your love for Christ. And after all, you're not embarrassed of him if he's your Lord and Savior. So I want to encourage you. Baptism is a beautiful ceremony to go public with your faith. If you've never followed him, I'd love to talk with you more after the service about following him in baptism. If you're a kid from VBS or your grandchild has questions, I would love to talk with him more about it. I would love to give him a book called I Believe in Jesus by John MacArthur. I brought it and didn't bring it up here, but I would love to give you that to walk with your family through. Because there's no better person to lead your child to faith than their mom and dad. I'd love to, but the best person to do it is their mom and dad. But we're to baptize people. So we're to go make disciples, baptizing them. And in this last part is another part I would often skip over, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I just thought this was the formula. Right? When you baptize people, you got to have something to say. Baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you when this really got me was one day I saw on YouTube a baptism in an Eastern Orthodox church. They baptize babies, and they baptize babies by immersion. They don't sprinkle them. They baptize them like in the water, in a basin. But they don't do it once. They don't do it twice. They do it three times. Father, Son, and Spirit. I can't believe any of those young families ever came back. Those babies are traumatized. But I understood what they were doing, and they were saying, we're baptized into the Father, Son, and Spirit. Though we don't do that. We don't believe in infant baptism. We believe in that once you are a believer, then you are baptized. But you are baptized in the Father, Son, and Spirit in one time. But what does that mean? What's the importance of that? A Father, Son, and Spirit. Because you see, like at a wedding, whether you like it or not, when you get married, you get a whole family coming with her. You get the whole thing. And you see, when you are baptized into the Father, Son, and Spirit, we realize that at the very heart of God, deep at his heart, at his very core of who God is family. Father, Son, and Spirit. At the very heart of God is this concept of family. Father, Son, and Spirit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, we are gaining a whole new family. Your baptism is symbolic that you are now part of his family. You see, before we come to know Jesus, we're all homesick for a home that we don't know exists. We're all homesick for a family that we were know that we were created to be a part of. You see, you were made to be in a relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we're all homesick until we find it. We all know something's out there. We all wonder what it is. Bono still hasn't found what he's looking for, right? We see here that there is this idea that we are looking for something and we can't find it because we're homesick for something. We know that we need to be part of a family, but we don't know what family that is. And in baptism, you are being baptized into the family you were created for, Father, Son, and Spirit. Augustine in the 4th century said this. He said, you have made us, talking of God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Every person in this world has a restless heart until they've become a part of the family of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So baptism is this. Baptism is this. It's a picture of when you go down into the waters, you go down as a son and daughter of Adam and Eve. But when you come up out of those waters, you are no longer a son and daughter of Adam and Eve. You come up as a child, a son and daughter of the King of the universe. What a beautiful picture. It's a picture of going down as you're losing one family identity, and now you are being united in a new family, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a picture of coming home. It's a wedding. And like a wedding, you have a new family, Father, Son, and Spirit. So why are you here? Why are you here? Why has God not beamed you out? Why are you still here? Well, I believe it's because we have a missionary God. We have a missionary God. You see, God created the world originally good and beautiful and whole. But Adam and Eve, our first parents, they chose to rebel against God. They chose to eat of the fruit, turn their nose up to God, and they chose to go their own way. And we've been repeating their decision ever since. The world was broken. They rebelled against the Creator. They sinned. And God could have said, forget these humans, I'm done with them. He had every right to say, you know what? They're more trouble than they're worth. Let's get rid of them and let's try round two and make something better. But he didn't, because God is a missionary God. He said, no, instead, I'm going to make something beautiful out of their brokenness. I'm going to make something whole out of their shattered world. I'm going to turn their chaos into beauty. I'm going to make all things right. I'm going to be a missionary to them. I am going to rescue them. I'm going to make things right. So our Father, who has a missionary heart, he longs to see people come back into his family, like the father in the story of the prodigal son. He longs to see those wayward sons come home. He's waiting on the porch, wanting it to happen. And so he says, someone needs to go. Someone's got to go rescue them. All of humanity in their brokenness, they need a missionary. We need someone to go. Who will go? Who will go? And there's this great conversation in heaven. Who will go? And the Son steps up and says, I will go for our people. I will go. So Jesus, the missionary heart, the missionary Son, comes out of the missionary heart of the Father, and he comes to our rescue. The Father says, go. The Son obeys. He comes to the earth on the greatest cross-cultural mission trip that has ever been. He comes and he walks the streets that he created. He lives in perfect obedience to his Father. He's the greatest missionary humanity's ever seen, but he becomes a threat to the religious establishment. He becomes a threat to the government. He becomes a threat to the powers that be, and they decide, what must we do with this missionary here from heaven? There's nothing we can do except try to kill him. And so they take Jesus to the cross of Calvary. This missionary son comes, and they put him on the cross, and they nail him there, thinking this was going to be the end of it. Jesus goes to the cross to suffer, bleed, and die. For those disciples, those flaky disciples, those disciples who keep denying him, those disciples who keep doubting him, he goes for them to the cross to die in their place. And as he goes there, the Father looks at his Son, knowing that he sent him, knowing that Jesus volunteered to go. He's a willing sacrifice on the cross. And the Father knew what it would take to bring his people home. He knew what it would take to bring the people of God back into fellowship in the family of God. His wrath, his anger, all the just and right punishment for their sin must be paid. Where could it be paid? And Jesus again says, I'll go. That'll be me. And so on the cross, the Father looks directly at Jesus and he pours out the entire wrath and anger that he has ever had against all the sins of God's people. And he pours it out all upon Jesus until it crushes the missionary Son, until he dies and breathes his last that Good Friday. And he died in our place. They took him over to this borrowed tomb. They put him in there. For the next couple days, his disciples began to lose hope and began to question what their purpose was. Why are they still here? What's going on? But you see, on the next day after those 2 days of doubting, on that next day, on that third day, you see something began to happen inside that tomb. Something began to happen. You see, that ground began to shake. That stone began to roll. And somehow that dead, lifeless body inside the tomb, his eyes began to open. His lungs began to pump. His blood began to run through his veins. And you see, all of a sudden, Jesus of Nazareth sat up and he walked out of the tomb because he had defeated once and for all sin, death, and hell, because our missionary king had been victorious. You see, he came on a mission trip. And unlike George Bush, he can really say, mission accomplished. And then a few short days later, he gathers his disciples. Some of those flaky, denying, doubting disciples, he gathers them around. He gathers them around and says, come close. Y'all have walked with me. You've seen me heal people. You've seen me cast out demons. You've even seen me raise people from the dead. You've seen me dead, crucified. And you've seen me risen now to reign. He says, listen, I'm going to go to my Father, but I'm leaving you here. I'm leaving you here. I'm not taking you with me. I'm leaving you here because I have a mission for you. I want you to continue the work of my Father to see people come back into the family of God. I want you to continue my work to see people come back into the family of God. So come around real close. I need you to hear this, he says. Come around real close. And he gets his disciples there and he says, listen, I'm going to go soon. But here's what I need you to know. I want you to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to go. And 2,000 years later, the mission has continued to Temple Baptist Church. It's now come to us, and to our families, and to our church. You are part of a larger story of our missionary God redeeming his world from the claws of Satan, sin, and death. And we are called to go and tear those claws off because we know Jesus has already broken them. So we go ready to make disciples. And as Jesus gathered his people together to remind them of their mission, we gather each Sunday morning to remind ourselves of what the mission is. We come to practice. We come to remember the coach's speech, our King's commission, for us to go Monday through Saturday to make disciples. This morning, do you hear his call? Do you hear the call of our King coming in your soul and saying, go, 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 on your mark, get set, go? Because he wants you to go and he wants you to make disciples. Do you hear his voice? To go make disciples of all nations, welcoming them into the family of God. Tomorrow morning, when you get up and you're making your coffee, and you hear the voice of your King saying, go to work. Go to school. Go in your home. Wherever you go, he's saying, go for me. Go make disciples. Will you listen to your missionary King? Will you listen to his call? Because after all, it's why you're still here. It's why you're still here, to follow Christ our King. Let's pray.
This concludes a message from Pastor Brady Martin. To find out more about Temple Baptist, visit tbcgainesville.org or facebook.com/tbcgainesville.